Turn with me back to the Gospel of John. We are in the middle of John chapter 8. The bulletin has us reading from 13 down through verse 29, and that is really the focus of the sermon. But just once again, to sort of give us the context of the responses, I'm going to begin actually in verse 12, but the comments really are going to be made on verses 13 down through verse 29. Before we read this portion of God's Word together this morning, let us once again look to Him in prayer. Our Father, once again, we come and we ask, O Lord, for that which only You can do. We pray, O Lord, this morning that as Your Word is read and proclaimed, as Your children conscionably hear that Word, that You would be active in our midst, that Your Spirit would be here working upon our hearts and our minds, that You would enable us, O Lord, to see the truth that You have set before us, to believe it, that we might grow in our knowledge of Your Son, grow in our faith and our hope and our love. And that even, Father, as Your Word is proclaimed, that You would be pleased to use it to draw us closer to Yourself and those who do not know You to Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that You would do all of this in His name. Amen. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, let's hear this morning the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to Him, You bear witness of Yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness to Myself, My witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to Him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father taught Me, I speak these things, and He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Well, thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. I wonder if you've ever had the distinct pleasure of having a conversation with a conspiracy theorist. That is, someone who believes some conspiracy. Let's say that We never actually walked on the moon, or something about perhaps the assassination of John F. Kennedy, or any of those other kinds of conspiracies. I apologize if you happen to be one this morning. But the idea is that you speak to someone, and it doesn't matter what you do or what you say, they have chosen to see something a particular way. And you can bring all the evidence you want. You can set it all out before them, and they will not accept that. Or if they do accept that, they will be forced to find some way to wrap that new idea or that new information back into their conspiracy. They have a worldview almost, and they are going to bring everything into accordance with that worldview. It's almost like speaking to someone who speaks a different language. You can't understand how they can't see that the conspiracy that they're building together perhaps isn't real. Again, I'm not making any judgments about walking on the moon or who murdered any particular president, but you know what it's like to talk to somebody who is an adherent to one of those particular theories. They're wrapped up in it. Their minds are in some ways warped around that theory. And in a way, they're kind of blind or deaf to the truth, to other ways of considering what might have actually happened. And in a way, it's like these Pharisees are almost conspiracy theorists. They have a particular way of understanding all things. And as they come into contact with Jesus, he tells them true facts. He tells them the truth. And yet, again and again, they seek to take those truths and turn them around and incorporate them into their own way of understanding things. And so I want us to look this morning at this opposition. It really comes in sort of two main objections that the Pharisees bring before Jesus, before we see the way in which he once again reveals his glory and manifests his glory before them. For you see, Jesus has come to them and said, "I am the light of the world." And they sort of stand back and, you know, rub their chin and say, "I don't see it. I don't see that you're the light of the world." And so Jesus engages in a conversation which is kind of like trying to debate the color of something with a blind person. They can't see the color at all. You can. And so you say, "Yes, this is brown." And they say, "No, it's not." "Well, you can't see it at all. How can you tell me that it isn't what I'm telling you it is?" That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's debating color with blind men. And so they bring up this first objection. They say to him, "Look, Jesus, if you're going to bear witness of yourself, we're not going to accept that. Because we only accept the witness of at least two people. You are witnessing all by yourself, and so we're not going to accept what you say." And so Jesus answers them. And he says, "Even if I do bear witness of myself, my witness is absolutely true. It's valid." And he brings a couple of reasons why that's the case. He says that he knows where he's coming, or where he came from, rather. He knows where he's going. He is arguing on the basis of his origin. He's saying to them, "I am the one who has come from heaven. I have come from this place where the Father is, and I, therefore, am a valid witness concerning those things." I don't know if you ever are the kind on Amazon to read the reviews. I love reading reviews of books on Amazon. It is no end of excitement and humor to me anyway. And my favorite kind of review is, "I didn't read this book, but it's the worst book ever written." Usually I look at the reviews for theology books and it'll be, you know, "This guy has this bad theology. Don't read this book. I sure didn't, and you shouldn't either." Well, if you didn't read it, then why are you reviewing it? And occasionally some brave soul will respond to the review and say something along those lines. And then it's just this long battle back and forth. "I don't have to read it. I know it's not true." And basically, Jesus is saying the same thing. "Look, I've been there. You haven't. I went and saw the movie. I can tell you what it was like. You haven't seen it. You have no idea what it's like. I've read the book. You haven't. I've been to heaven. That's where I come from." That's like saying to someone who just shows up in the dock, And he says, you know, I've come from Rome. And this guy says, well, Rome's a horrible place. The guy says, no, it's a great place. Let me tell you about it. I'm from there. I'm not interested. I've already created my opinion of what Rome must be like. And so that's exactly what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, I know where I come from. And I know where I'm going. He's headed back there. He has an awareness of this truth because of his origin. But he also is a valid witness even about himself because of his unity with the Father and the testimony of the Father. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. He says that in verse 16. But even the unity with the Father, perhaps for them, isn't enough. But he says, look, if you want two witnesses, my Father is also a witness. It's not just that I bear witness about myself, but my Father who sent me, he bears witness also. Now, before we even get into the rest of their next objection and how this continues on, I think it's important for us to once again see here what it is that they're doing. They are unwilling to take the testimony of one who has seen, one who has heard, one who is sent by the Father in order to bear witness concerning the Father and the Son. They are blind. They are blind men who are debating the issue of color. They have no ability to see these things apart from Jesus bearing witness to them. And yet they refuse to hear. They refuse to admit that perhaps Jesus might know something that they don't know. And I think this gives us great insight. Once again, Jesus has been doing this, and John in his gospel has been doing this insight into unbelief. That's the context into which Jesus is exercising his ministry. He's surrounded by people who don't see and won't see. And so John is giving us these sort of pictures of unbelief, one after another, so that we can look and perhaps see some of that unbelief in ourselves. Or perhaps more appropriately, we can look out into the world, and as we interact with the world, we can see that picture of unbelief in others as well, and we won't be shocked by it or surprised. But I think another thing this does is it fuels our prayers. You may have an opportunity this week, and I hope you do have an opportunity this week to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Or perhaps to answer a question that they may have about the way in which you live your life or the way in which you order your life around the Word of God and around the gospel. You may have that opportunity to speak. And I wonder if we are praying enough, not just for the opportunities, but when they come, that God would do what only God can do. We can go and we can tell them all about Jesus. We can say all of these things that Jesus here is saying about Jesus. And yet, if God does not work in them to open their eyes and to unstop their ears, if he doesn't work to soften their hearts, then those words are going to fall upon deaf ears and blind eyes and hardened hearts. And I think as we go through this, it's easy enough to stand back and look at these Pharisees or even maybe other unbelievers that we know and just sort of shake our heads. How foolish, how stupid they are. Why can't they see what I can so clearly see? And yet we have to remember that apart from the grace of God working in our hearts, we would never have seen. We would not have heard. We would not believe even now. And so we can pray for them. We ought to pray for unbelievers. We ought to pray that God would, in fact, open up their eyes, that they might be able to see the things that Jesus is pointing them toward, that they might hear the things that Jesus is speaking. And so we pray for unbelievers. We need to be a church that is dedicated to that sort of activity. We can do that together here this morning. We can do it again this evening. We can do it Wednesday night. But friends, we have to be doing that every day. Because only God can change hearts. You can't change hearts. I can't change hearts. Only God can do that. And as we become aware of that, as that sinks down from just sort of our head. Yes, I know that, Pastor. I'm aware of that. Down into our hearts where we look at unbelievers and we say, there but by the grace of God would I be. If God had not transformed me, I would still be like He is, unable to see, unwilling to hear. My friends, we need to pray for those who have not yet come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, lest they continue to be like these Pharisees, unwilling and unable to see the truth. We see that continued in their second objection. Jesus says all these things. He points back to the Father and says, "My Father is a witness to me." Well, they say, "Well, where is your Father then?" Now, it could be ignorance. Maybe they don't know really who He is. Some people clearly did. Some people knew that He was from Nazareth. They knew who His Father was, at least His earthly Father in that sense. They knew that He was not around anymore. And maybe they were ignorant of that fact. Maybe these Pharisees don't know a lot about Jesus' background. And so they say, "Where is He? I mean, if He can bear witness about you, that's not the greatest thing, but it's good." Sometimes a father and a son's witness might not be considered valid because of the closeness of their relationship. Depends on what it was. And if we had time and one of those dusty books of Jewish law, we could go through and see that there were a number of circumstances in which a father and a son couldn't actually bear testimony together for it to be valid. But maybe they're assuming that two is still a little bit better than one. So where is your Father? But it could also be kind of a mocking disdain of Jesus. You're talking about someone that doesn't even exist, they're saying. Right? Show us your Father and we're more than happy to hear from Him. Not with ignorance, but knowing that at least His earthly Father is no longer alive. I mean, if you're telling me that your Father bears witness, let's bring Him out. Because they would have known that Jesus, at least again, from their limited perspective, would not have been able to do that. And Jesus answers, "You don't know me or my Father." He says, "If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also." To know Jesus is to know the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the Father speak. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about Joseph. Even if Joseph were alive, Joseph would be in many ways in the same boat as all the Pharisees. Now, perhaps Joseph would have come to faith already in his son, Jesus Christ, but he's dead. So that's really not even a point worth discussing. Jesus is saying, if you know me, if you see me, if you hear me, then you know the Father and then you hear the Father. Because they are one. I am with the Father. The Father is with me. I and the Father are here together speaking to you. That's what Jesus is saying. But then he goes on. He tells them, "I am going away and you're going to seek me, but you will die in your sins." Because where Jesus is going, they cannot go. He says, "I'm going away," and they assume, perhaps presume, that he is going to kill himself. The Jews despise suicides. There's a few examples. I mean, Samson being a biblical one. Those who were besieged in Masada were another group that were considered to be heroic in their sacrifice. But just any other person who would have taken his own life was considered by them to be most accursed by God. They wouldn't have been given funeral services or anything like that. They would not have been mourned. Their opinion is that anybody who kills themselves has purchased a one-way ticket to Hades, far, far away from the love and the blessing of God. And perhaps they're saying to themselves, or sort of chuckling to themselves, "Well, Jesus, if you're going to kill yourself and you're going to go to Hades, yes, there's no way we're going to go where you're going. We don't want to go where you're going." But of course, Jesus is pointing them to the reality that He is from above. They are from beneath. He doesn't necessarily mean like beneath the earth, like in that they're from hell or anything like that. Because he says almost exactly the same thing again. "You are of this world and I am not of this world." Jesus is from above. He has come from heaven to bring this heavenly message, this heavenly word to the people of this earth. And they are of this earth. And Jesus is saying to them, you will remain here and you will remain in your sin unless you believe. That's the deeper problem here. It's not merely that they are from below or they are of this earth. That's true of all people other than Jesus. We were all born here. Jesus was not born here. He became flesh and took on flesh here, but he was not born in the same way that you or I are born here. He is from above. He is not of this world, even though he has come into it. Their deeper problem is not that per se, but the reality that unless they believe in him, they will die in their sins. Their sins will be unrepented of. Their sins will be unatoned for. They will remain unforgiven. Jesus says to them, unless you believe. In fact, if we look at those words that he says in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe. He actually doesn't say that I am he. That word, at least in my text, is italicized to remind us that that was added to make some sense of what it is that Jesus is saying here. But I think it makes better sense to remind ourselves the way in which Jesus has been using that phrase over and over again. What he literally says to them is, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Now, of course, we can add all kinds of words or phrases to that, that he is the light of the world. He's just said that. That he is the Messiah. Unless you believe that he is the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that he is the Lord. But really what he's saying is even more powerful than that. It encompasses all of that. Unless you believe that I am, that he is God, that he has come in the fulfillment of all of God's promises, that he has come to bring life and light, that everything he says about him is true because he says it. Unless you believe that, he says, you will die in your sins. Well, finally, the Pharisees find the right question. Who are you? They have heard him say, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And if someone said that to you, unless you believe that I am, you're in lots of trouble. You would say, unless I believe you are what? You're waiting for another word there. You're waiting for something. Unless we believe, what about you? Who are you, Jesus? You make this great statement, but you leave off who you are. Unless we believe, what about you? That's what they're asking. They finally come to the real question. And Jesus' response to them is basically, you haven't been listening. He says just what I had been saying to you from the beginning. This is the same message that Jesus has been delivering over and over again. Remember, John is very selective in what he has brought forth here in terms of Jesus' teaching. We are closing in on the end of his earthly ministry. It's kind of surprising that we're only in chapter 8. We're closing into that the end of that 3 years. And John has been jumping around through time, and then this happened, and then later this other thing happened. Jesus has been teaching this from the beginning of his ministry. These are not secrets. This isn't the first time he said these things, either in the Gospel of John or in Jesus' ministry. This is what I've been saying from the very beginning, and you have not been listening. He goes on to tell them he's got other things to say. He's got lots more to say concerning them, and we'll get more of that as we go through this gospel. But it's almost as if he wants to give them a little bit of a sneak peek. Look at what he says in verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. That's what he says. When you lift me up, then you will know that I am. and that he does nothing by himself, that his Father is with him. His Father has taught him these things, and that is precisely what he speaks, that his Father is not going to abandon him. You see what Jesus is telling them and what he's telling us. He's telling us in a way in which we can understand. He's telling them in a way in which they can't yet understand. That the reality is his moment of greatest victory, his moment of greatest glory, is the precise moment at which this world is going to assume they have finally defeated him. His moment of glory is what the Romans and the Pharisees and all the unbelieving world is going to look on and say, this is not your moment of greatest glory. It's your moment of greatest humiliation. Your moment of greatest shame. And Jesus says, no, that is the day that all who know that I am will know that I am. That is the day when my glory will be revealed in such a way that all of these people that I've been gathering around me, these disciples and others sort of hanging on around Jesus, his mother and Mary eventually, and others who are gathered around Jesus, it's on that day that they will know who he is and precisely what he has come to do and come to accomplish. It wasn't his day of greatest humiliation and shame, or perhaps in one sense it was, but it was also the day of his greatest glory and victory, because it's on that day that the blindness of men and the deafness of men and the unbelief of men were nailed to a cross. It's on that day, friends, that our sins were forgiven. It's on that day where Jesus is lifted up, exalted, such that we might come to know that he is all that he says he is, that he is I am. Jesus has been talking to them all along about the truth. He says several times that I'm not coming to judge you. That's not what I'm here for. Of course, what he means by that is, I'm not here to judge in the same way you are planning on judging. Go all the way back to verse 15. He tells them, you judge according to the flesh. And the flesh is necessarily finite and prone to error. We know this. We make errors in judgment all the time. Probably more than we're willing to admit. We judge wrongly about things and about people and about circumstances. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to judge either in your way. Jesus is not going to make false judgments. But he's not here to judge in the sense of render judgment against the world. As Jesus has already said, and John has said, all he has to do to judge the world is appear in the world. All he has to do to judge the world is be lifted up as the Son of Man, to be lifted up as the sacrifice for our sins. And he condemns all those who fail to trust him, all those who refuse to believe in him. My friends, we see that here all throughout this passage, this sort of spirit of our present age just pervades this. Right? You think it's a modern day problem, but it's a problem even these Pharisees have. They listen to this, they hear this, and they say, well, Jesus, that may be your truth, but that's not what I believe to be true. My friends, we as Christians, we as those who gather together to hear the Word of God, we must listen for His voice. This world is going to continually put things forward for us to trust in. This is true. You need to believe this. And some of it perhaps might even be true. And yet we are called at all times to take whatever this world says and filter it back through the words of Christ and the words of God's Word here and ask ourselves, does this match what Jesus has said? And we come to this. And he's saying, there's no other way. There is absolutely no other way to escape this fate, this destiny, if you will, of dying in your sins apart from believing in Jesus Christ. That's what he tells them. That's what he tells us. There is no hope for anyone except to believe in Jesus. And I think that's, again, that's the revelation here that Jesus is seeking to make. He wants us to ask ourselves this question, not is your witness true, Jesus, not where is your Father, but to ask ourselves what is necessary in order to be saved. And Jesus is declaring that what is necessary is to believe I am. Not me, that Jesus is precisely who he says he is. That he is the provision of God for our salvation. That he is the manna, the true manna, the water that God pours out. That he is the light, that he is life. That he is the one who has fully accomplished our salvation. To know, friends, to know this morning that in Christ you are fully accepted. That you have been adopted, that you have been forgiven, that you have been declared righteous, and you are being kept by the same power that Jesus will demonstrate when he raises from the dead. Now, I know that there are probably many here this morning who have arrived here, perhaps a little bit beaten down, perhaps battered and buffeted by this world and the winds of this world. Others of you were battered and buffeted by BVS, but that's a different way to come in this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and your faith is weak. You're perhaps a little bit confused. The world has been giving you one message for 6 days straight, and now you need to be reminded of these great truths on this day. Not because you've forgotten them, but because you need to be reminded of who Jesus is and what Jesus has actually accomplished. Maybe you've come this morning not just battered by that world, but perhaps soiled by it. Maybe there were days in which you were willing to go along with that world in whatever sins and lies it was trying to drag you away with. You actually went along for a while, perhaps. And you've come in soiled by that sin. My friends, what we need to hear this morning is these great words of Jesus Christ, that he is God. That he is the one who can break the power of sin in our lives. That in him there is forgiveness. That though we might have sinned, and we all have sinned, we can come back in here this morning and we can know that he forgives us. Though we've been beaten up, we can have the gospel proclaimed again, that it's not about what we do or even what we failed to do, that it's all about what Jesus has already done. That we can believe again and anew, that we can have that gospel power, that resurrection power flow back into us. Because I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but there's another week coming up, isn't there? Tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to have to go back out into a world that will once again try to press us down into its mold. And we have so much to do. We have our regular daily life, our work, and yet we have what God calls us to do that work while at the same time proclaiming the gospel in our actions and with our words. It's going to be a hard week. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. And yet my privilege, my great privilege to tell you is that Jesus has accomplished your salvation. Jesus will go with you, and if Jesus goes with you, the Father goes with you, because the Father never lets the Son do anything on his own. And if the Father is with you, and if the Son is with you, then the Spirit is with you too. The same Spirit that has come and opened up your eyes and given you a new heart, he will go with you this week so that you can do all that God has called you to do. My friends, if that's not the greatest news there is, that our God reigns, that our God lives, that our God loves us, if that's not the greatest news you've ever heard, then you don't understand what it's saying. If that is not filling your heart this morning with the desire to praise Him, then you don't yet understand what it says. They would not hear, they would not see what Jesus is saying because of the greatest conspiracy that had ever existed. The idea that we're not sinners, the idea that we don't need salvation, that's what they've believed. And they are going to wrap everything Jesus says back into that one conspiracy. They're going to make it fit if they have to. But in doing so, they are rejecting the only Savior there is. And they will die in their sins. Not because I say it so, but because Jesus says so. And so, my friends, hear His words this morning. If you don't believe them, if you don't want to hear them, I pray that God would open your eyes. And I pray that you would ask the Lord to open your eyes, that you might believe. Because it is the absolute best news that can ever be told, that can ever be heard. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You this morning for yet another revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has come to do for us and for our salvation. We pray, O Lord, that You would fill us with His glory, with His grace, that You would enable us, O Lord, to go forth from this place renewed and filled with Your truth, ready for yet one more week to serve You and love You. We pray, O Lord, that You would do all of this by the power of Your Spirit working within us. And so we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.